This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in him, and he is in us. He's given us life, from his very own spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent his Son as Savior of the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well, we've embraced it heart and soul, this love that comes from God. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. It becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love, love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love them both.
This is the second week in our Fireproof series, and we are going to continue to talk about relationships tonight, as we have been last week and this week and for several weeks to come. The movie Fireproof, from which you've seen a clip, is the story of a young couple. They've been married 7 years, and they are on the brink of divorce. And Caleb, the man, his dad, challenges him to do some things for 40 days. And those 40 days of challenges change him and change his marriage. And tonight we're talking about love and the love that we receive and the love that we give. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you will guide us and direct us in this hour. Open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits that we may hear your word spoken to us tonight. All of this we ask in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Years ago, there was a woman in one of my churches who had two adopted daughters from China. And she began to make it her mission to find others who wanted to do adoptions overseas. It became a passion of hers. And one day, we got to talking, and she shared with me her passion. Her passion was that she had been to an orphanage in China. And she had seen and heard stories about how the girls there especially didn't receive the affection in the orphanage, in the cradle, that they need. And what happened was remarkable. Those girls eventually changed. Their lives were different because they didn't receive the touch, the care, the holding that a baby needs. They were developmentally different, and physically they developed differently. Emotionally, spiritually, they struggled throughout their lives. And there was a point where if they didn't receive the love that they needed as infants, it was like a line had been crossed, and it was something that was going to be with them for the bulk of their lives. For Maria, this wasn't a sociological problem. For Maria, it was a love problem. She decided that what she needed to do was get as many of these kids adopted as soon as they were born. And so she was helping to be the facilitator to arrange adoptions for babies who had yet to be born and bringing them to loving families, and it was the love that was changing the lives of young people. Now, sometimes I think we forget just what a commodity love is. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity. We need to be loved, and in turn, we need to love. Irma Bombeck, in this article called If I Had My Life to Live Over Again, wrote this: "If I had my life to live over again, I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. I would have burned the pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over for dinner, even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded. I would have eaten popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would have never have insisted that the car windows be rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been teased and sprayed. I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less watching television and more while watching life. I would have never bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show soil, or was guaranteed to last for a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside me was the only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. And when my kids kissed me impetuously, I would never have said later, now go get washed up for dinner. There would have been more I love yous and more I'm sorrys. But mostly given another shot at life, I would seize every minute, look at it and really see it, live it, and never give it back. Stop sweating the small stuff," she writes. "Don't worry about who doesn't like you, who has more, who's doing what. Instead, let's cherish the relationships we have with those who do love us." Relationships. There gets to be a point in life, it seems, where we look back and we realize that all the stuff that we've been working for a long time doesn't matter near as much to us as the people that we surround ourselves with. John, the writer of that letter, and Martha, I give you a really long reading tonight. I wanted to get the whole, I kept trying to cut it down, and I was like, no, we need that at the beginning, and no, we need that at the end, and I couldn't shrink it any more than that. But if you go through that, and you probably got a little tongue-tied, the word love appears in that passage of Scripture that we read from the Message 32 times. That's only 14 verses. It's 14 verses, but the word love itself appears 32 times. John is obsessed in this passage of Scripture with love. And do you notice it isn't all about loving God? He combines these two things, loving God and loving people. I love the way the Message translated. It's not about how just once upon a time we loved God. It's not an out there somewhere fantasy world of love, but it's real love, nitty gritty, rubber meets the road, loving the people right in our lives each and every day. John goes so far as to say, you can't know God if you don't love. Now, of course, John learned this from Jesus. Jesus was asked once, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus couldn't give one. He gave two. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God, as we sang it earlier. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Or as the Message translates it, with your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second, and listen to this, to set alongside it. Not necessarily inferior, but side by side are these two commandments. Love God, and the second is love others as well as you love for yourself. These two commandments are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. Now, Jesus didn't create this. This goes back to Deuteronomy. These are old words. This is part of the Shema, one of the most famous prayers in the Old Testament and used to this day in the Jewish tradition. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 says this: love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. And the Shema goes on to talk about all of the commands, which of course include getting along with the people around you. Do not steal, do not kill, do not envy. All of that about just getting along with the people around us. The early church picked up on this idea. St. Augustine, one of the first theologians of the Christian church, said that he called this the double command. And he said it was what we need to know to read the whole Bible through the lens of the double command, that we must love God and love people. You can't do one without the other. You can't do one without the other. This morning, we're doing this service at 9:40 where we're showing these movies, and we showed one this morning on the Good Samaritan. So I spent some time this week looking at the Good Samaritan parable that Jesus tells. And I think in that story, Jesus is making several points, but I just want to lift up two. One is that the religion of the religious guys isn't really worth much to the guy along the road. Two religious guys pass by this person who's hurt and sitting by the side of the road. And Jesus is letting us know that just being religious isn't of much good to the person who's there lying beside the road. And he contrasts that with another one. The caring person, the one who does what we expect the religious people to do, is a non-religious guy. And what he does is worth a whole lot more. You see, Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God was of a place where people stop to help those who've been beat up by life. What was going on in Jesus' day, and is pretty prevalent today, is that we have compartmentalized our faith lives. People seem more concerned about people believing the right things than about living the right life. And Jesus often brought those two things together. You can't have one without the other. You need to have the right faith and the right action. That's how it appears Jesus felt about the religious leaders of his day. Researching this passage of Scripture, this 1 John passage, I found this intriguing thought, and I could not find it again, so I apologize for this, but it's from some poor guy's blog, and he wrote this. He said, "What's striking about the 1 John 4 passage is that our love for God seems to pass through our neighbor." It's almost as if the question is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How do you do that? I mean, how do you love God? Some people have answered that by saying, I need to go away up in the mountains somewhere and sing praises to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, secluding themselves away to just be with God. But Jesus' answer was different. He didn't say, go away somewhere, but he said, love the people around you. I've often used the phrase that I want to be a conduit of God's love. I want to allow God's love to flow through me to the people that I come into contact with. I don't want to get in the way. I just want to let the love to flow through me. What I hear in that quote from that pastor's blog is, I wonder if the other people are conduits as well that are going the other way. That my love goes through that person to God. I can't express all my love to God just here in church. There's other ways to do it. And the other ways to do it are to love the people around us and to share with them. Kind of geeky t-shirt theology, and I apologize for that. But I really like this one. It simply says this, be the moon, reflect the sun. Have you seen this stupid t-shirt? It's just a goofy t-shirt. But really, that's the job that we're called to do. It's not our job to muster up the love, you know? It's not like we have to find a well of love somewhere to love the people around us who we find unlovable. God just simply says, I love you. Share that love with the people around you. That's what Caleb's dad was telling him. You can't share what you don't have. Don't forget just how much God loves you. I don't know about you, but for some of us, it's a whole lot easier to think God loves the other people than it is to think that God loves me. For some of us, it's really hard to accept the fact that God loves us. We think, well, God would love me if I'd stop doing this and start doing this. You know, we have all these criteria we think that we need in order for God to love us. And then we come across a passage of Scripture, Romans 8:39, that says this, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Nothing. Nothing we can do, nothing that can be done to us. Not our flaws, our sins, our habits, our weight, our mistakes, our choices, our history, nothing. Nothing can get between us and God's amazing love for us. It's hard sometimes to realize Jesus didn't just die for everybody else. He died for you too. For what's inside of us. And he loves us just as we are. My experience is that when we begin to grasp that in our hearts, that Jesus came for us just the way that we are, it changes our relationship with others. Because all that stuff we think that they're not good enough for God to love them, well, you know what? Neither are we. And we begin to look at the people around us a little bit differently and share God's love with them. Which brings me back to this idea of relationships. Several years ago, Diane found this poem, this prayer poem, whatever it is, and we've put it on a wall in our house. And I just wanted to share it with you. It reminds us of the most important things in our lives. It says this: God won't ask the square footage of your house, but he will ask you how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes you had in your closet, but he will ask how many you helped clothe. God won't ask what your highest salary was, but he will ask if you compromised your character to obtain it. God won't ask how many friends you had, but he will ask how you treated them. God won't ask about the color of your skin, but he will ask about the content of your character. It's just a good reminder of whether we're really caring about what God cares about, or if we've got our own agenda and working on the things that we really care about. God loves you, and he calls you to share that love with everyone that you come into contact with. There's two commandments Jesus said were the most important. Love God and love the people around you. And John said that you can't say you love God if you don't love those around you. And God gives us the strength and the power and the love to share. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you so much for your wonderful love for us. Oh, there are so many times that, man, we think you can't be for us. Or so many times when we think that we've maybe done something that makes us good enough. But you remind us over and over again, oh God, that you love us as we are. Sure, you want us to do better. But you love us as we are. And you love the others just as they are. And God, sometimes when we think about the people closest to us in our lives, we sometimes find it hard wondering how to love. And yet you've shown us that our job isn't to create something, but just to reflect you. To see others as you see them. To love others as you love them. And in so doing, share your good news with the whole world. God, as we leave this place tonight, we know that there will be people in our path through this week ahead that need to hear a word of love. Some will be people we know really, really well. Some will be people we've never come across before. Give us the courage and the strength not to turn away, but to offer that love, to reflect you, and to let your light so shine in us that the world around us might see and know, not that we love them, but that you do. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout this series, we were trying to give you a challenge for the week, and so this is our weekly challenge. Every day this week, make a conscious decision to let someone in your life know that you value your relationship with him or her. Choose them over something else. Sit and listen and ask questions. Invite someone to go out and spend some time together. To not let the relationship take second place to whatever else we have to do, but to let those people know that you value them and that they matter to you. Let's close worship by singing together.